Well, it is good to be here this morning, and we are always happy to return here to Galilee. In fact, I don't think I need this. Let me give that to my wife so I can get out of the way. But we have been there. For those of you that don't know us, we'll go ahead and have my wife and boys stand. This is my wife, Dee Dee, and then there's Timothy in the gray and Ryan in blue, so you guys can sit, and we're seeing people we've known for many years ago and so forth in here. People we went to elementary school with, I believe, Laura, yes. Back in the sixth grade, as I recall, which is kind of weird. We're getting mature now, aren't we? Getting a little bit older. In fact, in cluing with that, I went to a doctor down in the valley. It was about 4 years ago. Can you turn me down a little bit, or I'm going to blow this speaker out, I think, even though we're just teaching this morning. But we went to a eye doctor, and I'd gone shooting with my brothers, and of course, most of you know all three of my brothers, and I was missing, so of course, the brothers are teasing me about that, and so my wife said, well, you probably need to go to the eye doctor. We had LASIK done about 20 years ago, I guess, we'd been on the field for, about 17 years ago, and guy does all the exam on me, comes back, and he says, well, we figured out what's going on with you. He said, unfortunately, there's nothing we can do about it. Modern science has been working on this problem for a long time, and I'm afraid there's just really nothing we can do. But your problem is you're getting old. And I didn't slap him, but so I have to wear these now. But let's look over in 2 Peter 1:19. We'll be sharing this evening, of course, about what's going on in Russia. And of course, we work in the Siberian region of Russia. And we've already asked, so I can help you with that already this morning, so you don't have to ask us later. September, we had 25 below. And right now, I don't know what it is, because my wife forgot her phone, and she's the one that always has that right up on her phone, and I don't know. But I know it is getting cold there already, so they're already dealing with problems at our house while we're gone, which is always fun when things start freezing. But thankfully, turn the water off, because then more than the toilets would have froze, and we would have had a real situation when we got back. We're flying back January the 19th. That's unusual for when we're here, because usually when we're here at Galley, it's after we just got in from the field. And this time it was different because our daughter's down in college, down in California. We actually flew into LA, which I really don't want to do again because that stretched our flight time. We were in the air for 24 hours, and that was really not enjoyable. And our total travel time with layovers was 48, right at about 48 hours, so we didn't enjoy that. But it's always been great being able to fly right into SeaTac because it's a computer flight with Moscow. I mean, they're flying in and out all the time from Moscow, so it's like 19 hours for the whole thing, which is always nice. But this time, it stretched out to 48, so that was a little bit different. But so, as a result, it is different than what we've had for the last, since we've been on the field. Usually, we arrive, and then we're here within the first month. Now, we've actually been on the road for just about three and a half months, and we're ending things, basically. In fact, this is our last regularly scheduled meeting that we have, and then we have to be in Santa Clara tomorrow, and down in California, and then the next day we'll be in L.A., and then 2 days after that, we'll be in Phoenix, Arizona with my parents for the holidays with my daughter. And then we're flying back to Russia on the 19th of January. Also the first time we've had return tickets. We've never done that before. But Lord's good. It's been good good travels, been in several churches. We've had the opportunity to be in at least four new churches, I believe. Three or four, which is unusual. Those of you, of course, have been keeping up with what we've been doing over the years. We have a residency permit, so we can only be out of the country for about 5 months. So that makes it real short, and we're actually very fortunate if we can get back to about half of our supporting churches. Of course, this being a church that is always near our sending church in Tacoma, we always get to stop by here, of course. But there are churches, it was interesting, just the way schedules work out and such. I was thinking about the other day, and believe it or not, there are actually two supporting churches we have, now three, because the one up in Canada, way up in Canada, we haven't been there yet. But other than that, though, there have been churches, at least two churches that supported us for about 20 years, so right at the beginning of deputation, and they've never met my wife. So that's, it gives you, you know, it's tough sometimes to get around. You do everything you can, and we send regular videos and letters, but it seems like you're always coming up short. You always just can't seem to get to one more church. But open your Bibles to 2 Peter 1:19. Just give you a thought this morning, the time that we have. This is not going to be missions oriented. We're saving all of that basically for this evening, some of the next service. But 2 Peter 1:19, and a passage here, we'll actually be using more verses, but for the sake of time, we're not going to go through the whole context. I encourage you on your own time, you can do that if you'd like, looking at what is going on here actually in this passage, looking at some of the debate, if you will, that was going on and people defending positions that they had, the apostles here. But I want to just key in on a couple verses we're going to look at here. And with that thought, we'll look at 2 Peter 1:19, first of all. And it says here, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And of course, we know this passage as we talk about, you know, the light that should be projecting from a Christian, their testimony, where we work, where we live, those we interact with. If we don't have a light, if we're not a light, well, we got a problem, because that's our job, is to be a light. That's what God has us here for on this earth. If that was not the case, then salvation would be a very simple process. We would accept Christ as our personal Savior, and then He would just take us home, and we'd be done, and that'd be it. But that's not how it works. Christ has a job and a purpose for every one of us. Don't ask me what the will of God is for your life, because I can't tell you that. That is something it seems that often happens. When I taught in the Bible college down in Oklahoma, it was often the case where you would have a young person come to you and say, you know, "Well, Brother Sterling, I really need to know if this is the will of God." I can't tell you that. Now, I can tell you what you're not going to do, and I can tell you what goes against the book, what goes against your pastor, and what goes against the teaching you've had, but I can't tell you what the will of God is for your life. But I can say this, as far as specific ministry path, but for every one of us, the will of God for you, I can tell you part of it is that you be a light, and that is God's plan for every believer, that we would be this light. But looking, not concentrating on that portion of Scripture, but going back here to this, ye have also a more sure word of prophecy. That sure word of prophecy, I was thinking about this as we came back to the States, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, how we flew into L.A. at about 1 in the morning. All of our flights were late. It was crazy. We ended up leaving. Everything was on time until we got to Moscow, and then we got to Moscow. There was a little bit of delay there, but then we got into Germany. It was horrible. They had just instituted some, bless their hearts, the TSA had started something, so any flights coming to America, or the ultimate destination was America, they threw this brand new security regimen or whatever on them, like between the time we were flying from Moscow to, I don't know, where did we fly into? Was it Frankfurt or Hamburg? Munich. Wow, I was really off on that one. Same country, same language. I just didn't remember what city. So anyway, we landed in Germany, and when we got to Munich, it was total chaos. I mean, it was just complete chaos. And we got on into the lines, and you know, this fellow was trying to explain to us, and I don't know what language he was speaking. It wasn't English or Russian, maybe some form of English, but denying the eloquency thereof, I don't know. But he gave us this deal and said, "Okay, you need to get in this fast track, you're okay." Because we knew our flight was, you know, it was going to be tight. And we got in that, and then it turned out we had the wrong line. So it was like we either backtrack 150 yards through all these ridiculous corridors, or we just ducked under. So we all just ducked under, and then we got in another one, and then we finally get up, and the lady says, "No, you're in the wrong one. You're supposed to be..." "Well, that guy told us to get in this one." "Yeah, he was wrong." "Well, then we got in this one." "Well, that one's wrong, too." "Lady, there's only two lines. I mean, come on, you know, where do we go?" And she said, "I know, it's this TSA stuff, it's ridiculous." And it was funny because the employees were getting so frustrated. They were just going ahead and proving people and sending them through. And they actually just took us, you know, we went this long line, and she's like, "Forget it, just come with me, this is stupid." And she just pushed us through, and it was just ridiculous. But it was funny because everybody expected, "Oh, my flight's right, my flight's okay." And by the way, on that flight, it was interesting because at one point, we knew there were somewhere about, as we saw people getting on one plane in Moscow, and that was right as some of the political stuff was going on. So there was like over 400 U.S. Foreign service workers that were having to leave the country within 48 hours, and some of those were on the plane, and so we there was this whole group that's just trying to get to the States, and it was all going through Philadelphia. Well, by the time we got to Philadelphia, I think there was only about 16 of us left, and at the beginning there was over 70-some people, and it was funny because by the, I think the third flight, we got on the plane, and we're looking at each other going, hey, did so-and-so make it? No, they didn't make it, you know. Oh, they're shutting the door. What about so-and-so? No, I don't know. And then they'd open the door, somebody else get on, and that plane, the poor people on the plane were sitting there for like an hour and a half waiting for us. You know, and it's just ridiculous, all the delays and everything you get. But that's not a sure word. You know, if you talk about getting to an airport, we have sure things we want in our lives. I understand they're having problems down south with snow and out in the East Coast. And then one of the airlines decided to give all their guys, their pilots, vacation and forgot that they need pilots to fly the planes or something. I don't know, some ridiculous thing. So we know it's going to be real fun holiday travel season for folks in planes. But, you know, that's not what you expect when you go online and you buy your ticket. You know, you go online and it says, oh, I'm leaving at 8:30. You expect, okay, well, you know, I'll get there and the plane will leave at 8:30. Well, that's not the reality of it for a lot of times. You know, it's ridiculous. That one flight I know we got on, it ended up leaving almost 2.5 hours late, which meant all the other planes, they held planes for us in Philadelphia. They held planes for us in Munich. And I can't remember where else because I don't remember all the other little places we had to stop on that 24 hours. But it was funny how, you know, we want sure things in our life. Now, we say that as believers. But in our day and age, the truth is, the reality is, people do not want a sure word of prophecy. They don't. They don't want a sure word. We'll get in that in a minute. But things that we expect to be sure, things in our life that we expect to be sure, you know, there's several. We can start talking about them. We desire that our income is sure. Now, except for us. We're missionaries, so it works a completely different way. It's never sure, and we accept that, and that's just part of the job, as people would say. But really, your income, especially up here in the Northwest, you need your income to be sure. That you don't anticipate going to work and all of a sudden finding the doors closed and that now you don't know how you're going to make the mortgage payment at the end of the month. Does that happen? Yes. Of course it does. Of course it does. Of course, you go back in the 70s here and, you know, please turn out the lights when you leave Seattle, and several of you might remember that. But it's one of those things where we expect our income to be sure. We desire that it's sure. We want it to be sure. Other thing, housing. You know, we expect or we desire, we anticipate that there's going to be a roof over our heads. Now, my wife, we have a friend. I actually went to school with this girl in Oklahoma, and she just found out that her sister lost her home down in California the other day. It was one of the first ones that just was just burned and gone. And she was an artist, and she had everything, I can't even remember the proper word for it, where she displayed her art and all that. It was all her little gallery, everything, just everything gone. But that is an unusual thing, and that's traumatic for anybody when they lose their home. We've never had that experience. We've had some situations that seem to be close, but we've never thus far have had that experience. But that's something we don't anticipate. We expect that to be sure in our lives. Our health. You know, that's one thing we want to be sure, to be concrete in our lives. But we live in a day and age where people, they don't care for things to be quite as steadfast and rock solid and sure as they did in the past. Another thing, you know, I was just thinking of this. I had this jotted down after we were in St. Louis. We were in St. Louis back in September and around October. And we were there, and there were all the riots and everything going on. And it's interesting how even in those situations, and this occurred a number of times while we were there, where the protesters, they're protesting what? Well, they really don't know, honestly, but the way it comes out is they're protesting the police. Okay, several times during those protests, you know what happened? Protesters got in trouble. Now, you know, this doesn't take a lot of, it's not rocket science. When the protesters got in trouble, what did they do? They all dial 911. Why? Because they want the police to come help them. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. So they're protesting the police because the police are overbearing and all the different crazy things they're saying. But they're against the police. They're against the police. We hate the police. But then why they're saying that and protesting, they dial 911 and want the police to help them. See, they don't know what they want. They're confused. And we live in a generation that's very confused, and we won't even get into that. But as we think about this thing, about a more sure word of prophecy, our world, we have to realize we don't want a sure word of prophecy. This world does not want a sure word of prophecy. This world does not want, as an authority, it does not want as the concrete standard for life, it does not want this book. This book is rejected in most places of politics. In most places where legislation is made, this book is ultimately rejected. They may have portions of scripture on the wall behind them, but ultimately, it appears to be the goal of those powers that exist. Ultimately, it does appear by every bit of evidence we have to do everything they can to rid the world of any principles from this book in our society. What do they want? Well, how do they do it? And by the way, they're doing it. I mean, you do understand, and we don't have any young people in here this morning, but you do realize that we have lived in a situation over the past couple of years where I have actually heard these words, oh, you must be a missionary from Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, why would somebody think I'm a missionary from Sodom and Gomorrah? Their only perception of America and what America stands for must and only can come from two things: the news media and Hollywood. Where else are they getting input about what the United States is and represents? Where else are they getting it? Nowhere. That's the only place they can get it, is from the U.S. media and from Hollywood movies. That is what their perception of our country, of you and I, by default, by de facto, I must stand for the things that Hollywood and the Washington Times, and all those, the New York Times, I must stand for those things because I'm an American. Well, it's funny, my ball players, these issues have come up. I coach big boys. They're not young guys. Average age of guys I have now are 25. More and more of them are getting married and they have their own kids. And these guys, it's funny, they'll be discussing some of these social issues. And you'll just hear them, you know, we'll be there on the field or whatever. And they'll say, oh, coach, we're not talking about you. We're not talking about you. I was like, oh, okay. No, we know, man. You're like a, and it basically would just translate, you're an old school American. You're like an old school American. You're not like the North, you know, you're not like all the, you're like an old school American. Well, why do they say that? Because they know what I believe and what I stand for. So because of that, they separate me from the rest of the nation. When in fact, we know that's not the case. I try to tell them, you know, guys, there's churches and there's Christians and believers, is the term we use there, all over America, and they don't believe in any of this garbage either. And they're like, well, why don't we hear from them? I'm like, well, who's got the loudest voice? Who's got the loudest voice? Here in a church, we do. But outside these walls, so many times, the loudest voice is not the voice for that sure word of prophecy. It's the voice that we're going to look here at a minute in. You go back to the verse 16, 2 Peter 1:16. It's interesting how this passage works together here. But it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And then it goes on in the context, we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But I just want to use, and I understand we're using this as an example, okay? There's a principle to be gained here, and we are taking it out of its context. I understand that. But there is something to be learned here from what is being said and what the apostle used when he penned this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That is how, in this country, that is what is being used to get people to turn against this book, is cunningly devised fables. If they were doing it 2,000 years ago regarding things of doctrine and church polity, I can assure you, we don't have to look far. Good night. We live in Washington State. Okay, we can go 25 miles that way, and you're going to hear all kinds of cunningly devised fables about how, oh, they know how to do everything better. This is what's going to help. I was somewhat surprised when I heard this week that now they in Seattle. It's interesting. We used to live in Seattle. Now it's like, no, Seattle's north of, we live south of Seattle. We live down in King County, south King County. But now they are number three. You realize Seattle is number three in the nation for the amount of homeless. Now, the ironic thing about that is the only ones that beat us out are New York and Los Angeles. Wait a minute. Now, what's the population of New York? I don't know. What is the population of New York? 13 million? What, anybody know offhand what the population of New York? Okay, it's a lot. It's a lot. Okay, Los Angeles, they have a huge population down there. LA is a large, they have a lot of people down there. Seattle, I mean, what, we're 620-something, maybe 630-something. I know it's about half the population of our city of, in Krasnoyarsk. We're about double the population of Seattle. And yet we're third in the nation for the amount of homeless. Well, we invite them. We enable them. And what you have is a situation where, unfortunately, now there are a lot of people suffering. Why? Because all the cunningly devised fables, oh, we can take care of this, we can do this, we can provide this, and people believe that, and it creates a culture where people think, oh, I want, don't want to work or whatever, or in a bad situation, and they flock to these areas, and then all of a sudden, we have a society that we're having to deal with all this, and it builds up, and what? We can't handle it. We can't handle it. Where does all this kind of stuff start? Again, cunningly devised fables. It is amazing to me how many people in our country are ready to plunge into a socialist, communist type society, and we live in a society, my family and I have for the last 18 years, that they've been working to get out of that. Now, how can that occur? Cunningly devised fables. Oh, we know a better way of doing it. And then this gets into the church. See, one thing that cunningly devised fables do is you start redefining everything. And our definitions, wow, you know. We have goats. My boys, one of the things we did, no offense to any young people in here, but I don't want my boys to grow up to be young, narcissistic millennials taking selfies of themselves all day and not working. So we have goats. We do things that we create work. It's work for us to create work for them. But every morning they get up at 6 a.m. They go out, milk the goats, feed the goats, take care of medications, whatever. Then they pasteurize milk every other day. And after that, they come in, read their Bibles, do their morning routine. And about then is when my wife and I get up. And then they're ready for school when we're ready to go out. And that's, you say, why do you do all that work? Simple. I want some things to be concrete in their lives. I want them to realize, as the biblical principle, that if you work, you eat. Now, we would feed them if they didn't work, just so, you know, to clarify that. But still, the truth is, that is not what our society tends to tell our young people today. Everybody's entitled to everything. And it's killing us. That is getting its way into the church. A lot of these things we're talking about are finding their way into the church. I had a young man, I say young man, he's in his 20s. Now that's a young man to me, I guess. Actually, he's in his 30s. It's still a young man to me. He told me, well, you're with the Baptist church, right? Well, yes, that's correct. He's like, oh, so you guys are for the whole rainbow crowd. I'm like, what are you talking about? Of course we're not. Well, it was just on the news that the Southern Baptist this and this that they said that they will condone. I'm like, whoa. I said, don't lump me in with everybody else. Just because you heard that, that doesn't mean that's where I stand. You can hear that, oh, the embassy wants to fly a flag over. By the way, that's from Noah, and it's amazing how we let people redefine things. That doesn't mean I'm with that crowd or for it. I'm going to stick with what the Scripture says. But these young people, they don't understand that. They don't get that. And so you try to present somebody the gospel in a foreign country, and if they don't know you, if you have not built up a relationship with that person, they're not even going to listen to what you say out of this book, because they have a preconceived notion of who you are and what you stand for, and you've got to get through that before you can even try to get the Word of God to them. Now, why does that happen? Well, we do it to ourselves, unfortunately. As a society, and I'm not meaning you in here exactly, but as a country, you know, what does America stand for when it comes to God? It is an ironic thing to me that as a young man, look, okay, I was a Cold War kid. You know, we grew up and not condoning any movies, but we were Red Dawn, man. I mean, we all hunted, we all had our rifles, and if the commies came to get us, man, we were gonna head to up towards Snoqualmie, we're gonna be up in Tiger Mountain, we're gonna be out in the woods, and we were gonna pick off the commies one at a time, and we were gonna take it back, and we were gonna defend this country. So having said that context, and the fact that the first time I ever thought I would be over Moscow, I honestly thought I'd be in the cockpit of an F-16. That was my plane. I honestly thought the first time I'd be looking at Red Square would be through a HUD. Okay, I never anticipated what would happen in 91, and that I would be there in 92 actually handing out tracts and Bibles in Moscow. Would have never called that one. So it is really weird when you think about the situation we live in right now, especially the past 8 years, where in that country, if you look at policies of those two countries, who had the moral high ground? That's scary, because it wasn't us. We're not the ones that passed laws to prevent the promotion of certain what is called lifestyles. Scripture calls it sin in Romans. We're not the country that did that. It was the guys that used to be commies. That puts a real spin on what we think about our so-called moral superiority. Unless we forget, the country that sent out the most missionaries in the 1800s, all of the great mission books we read upon, all of those missionaries came out of what country predominantly? They're out of England. Well, look at England today. Wow. I mean, there's a missionary out of this church sent to Wales. It's a mess. And that's what will happen if we don't start getting our country back to this sure word of prophecy. But again, it's not popular. So just think about this. The meanings of these words are continually being redefined in our society today. I just made a short list a few weeks ago. They want to redefine God. They wanted to redefine God. Want to try to give God gender. They want to try to give God a political agenda. It's incredible. What was it a few years ago we had? Is God dead? Was on the front of, what was it, Time? Is God? It's amazing how people try to redefine things. Scary to me, living where I live, that you will actually hear, it's basically paraphrased, many of the things that Lenin and Stalin said about God and religion, just paraphrased a little bit, that's being spewed by universities all over this country. All over this country. They are saying the exact same things that now Russians will say, I believe our leaders of the past were the devil incarnate. That's what they'll say about Lenin and Stalin. And yet you have their sayings, their philosophies are being spewed all over our country. Anti-God. People want to redefine God. Other things we redefine. We redefine church. Most churches, unfortunately, in our day and age, are becoming nothing more than social clubs. A place you have to go because mommy and daddy made you go there. Hey, that's why I went to church when I was a kid. But when I'm an adult, I hope that's not still the case. There are places where people get together because that's expected in society. You realize there are still counties down in Texas where it is against the law to sell a car on Sunday? It's against the law to sell a car on Sunday. It's against the law to sell any kind of alcohol starting like Saturday. There's different places. I know one place I was at. Friday night, 11 o'clock, everything goes dry. And it stays that way till midnight on Sunday. Why? Those are old laws that society was encouraging people to be in church on Sunday. That's not the case anymore. There were times when schools let out early on Wednesday. Why? To encourage young people to be at prayer meeting. Usually, that was, of course, and I mean public schools. Obviously not private schools or Christian schools. But church is being redefined. It's a place where you go hang out. Half of them, we were in many places not supporting churches, praise the Lord. But we're in places. I have one brother, he was down in Houston. They've been in 14 churches, just trying to find a church. Just trying to find a decent church where it isn't a rock concert every time you walk in the doors. But that is what is being redefined. Scary to me that young men I knew in the ministry, now that is their church is basically it's a rock concert. That's what you walk into. Nothing solid. Why? That might offend somebody. You know, it's interesting. I'm not going to get off on a tangent, but It is ironic how we are so worried about offending people that we compromise our beliefs and we compromise this book just to keep from offending people. Nowhere in Scripture did Christ say he was not going to offend people. In fact, honestly, we kind of see the opposite. Why? Sin does not like holiness. Unrighteousness does not like purity. So if we live in a world where the predominant philosophies are anti-God and are pro-sin, well, guess what? If you stand at all for God, you're going to offend people. Why? You're not the norm anymore. You're not the norm anymore. And people are going to be offended by that which affects their chosen lifestyle or what they want to do. Their pet sin, preachers have been calling it for years. People get offended when you touch that. Why? We're all made out of the same stuff. The Bible is called the old man. It's flesh. Now, I've been talking a lot about Christians. Now you talk about the world. Oh, well, good night. They really don't like anything that has to do with God. Even you can put a Bible verse on a billboard in certain communities in America, and you're going to be brought up on charges. That's already happened. Okay, we realize that? The world does not like this book. And by de facto, they are not going to naturally like us. I heard it said one time, if you're a Christian and everybody likes you, you better check up on something. And I'm not talking about being mean. Hey, let's face it. I've known a lot of preachers, a lot of people that were Christians. People didn't like them. And you know what? They deserved it. I mean, a guy is a jerk. He's a jerk. I don't care if he's a pastor. I mean, if you're a pastor and you're mean to people and you're hateful, well, you know what? Sorry, but you're a jerk. I mean, you know, you kind of are bringing on yourselves the fact that people aren't going to like you. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about standing for the truth, not being hateful. Ironically, Christ called, it's interesting, when you look in the Scripture in the New Testament, the only people that Christ was ever rough on, I mean verbally, that he was rough on, who was it? It was the Pharisees. It was the religious crowd is who he was tough on. Yet the woman at the well, and we all know, I trust, her condition, he did everything he could to be nice and help. But you know what the difference is between modern religion and the religion of Scripture? Or Christianity, I should say, because religion, wow, we've redefined that, haven't we? But Christianity, the difference between real Christianity and modern Christianity so much these days is saying, woman at the well, come here. Oh, I know that's, well, you know what? You're okay. Go ahead and come to services. I know how you're living, but you're right. It's not a problem. We'll accept you as you are. Christ always accepted people as they were, but when they met Christ, what happened? Their life changed. People don't want to change. They want to come to service, feel good, and go right back out to their life the way they've had it. And to the extremes now that I can honestly say I don't recall ever hearing about things like that in my childhood. Where somebody can be living in complete fornication, adultery, and idolatry, come to church, feel good about themselves, maybe even teach a Sunday school class, and then go right back out the doors into that same lifestyle. That choice of sin. That's what that lifestyle is called by. It's sin. And I'm not just picking at one lifestyle. Name anything the Scripture's against. And they expect to be able to come to church, have a good time, be comforted, oh, you're good, you're good, you're good, and go back out and live their life like they want to. Well, do we realize that does not line up with the Word of God at all in any way, shape, or form? But that is a predominant thought in our country today. And that's us. That's Christians that are allowing that to happen in so many places. But as we move on, redefining church, redefining Scripture, everybody wants a new translation that'll go along with whatever they believe. It's ridiculous. It's funny how you don't have some of these issues in other countries. In Russia, they have the synodal translation. It's quite old. Yes, there's a capital M in front of Mary in a couple places. But you try to mess with a Russian's Bible, they are going to be all over you. You'll have the Jehovah Witnesses try to do it. The Mormons try to do it. You try to give them a new scripture. And even a drunk Russian on a Friday night, he's not going to have anything to do with you if you try to give him some other kind of translation. It just doesn't work. That's not the case, of course, in America all the time. But it's interesting how the attacks, one of the cunningly devised fables we have is, oh, let's just get a new translation and keep changing the Word of God. And where does that end? People water it down until, again, you have a situation where what? Anything goes. Anything goes. It's not a sin. It's a preference. So, you know, it's okay. No, it's not. God calls it a sin. It's a sin, period. But moving on here, a whole list of things, but we're not going to go there. But on this point about cunningly devised fables, what is the ultimate goal? What is the ultimate goal of the devil and his minions in developing these cunningly devised fables? Simple. Confusion. Confusion. He wants people to be confused about what is right and what is wrong. It's interesting how people like things right and wrong when it applies to certain parts of our lives. But when we're going through that yellow light and all of a sudden the red and blue lights come on behind us, we are hoping that officer will agree with us that it was more yellow than it was amber, as I used to say out on Petrovsky when I was a kid. We want a little bit of grace, a little bit of mercy. But the truth is, the law is black and white. So if you go through on yellow, there's a little bit of area. But if it's red, I mean, come on. What do we expect to happen? And say, well, that's kind of a simple illustration. Fine. Go jump off of a bridge somewhere that's 300 feet in the air and see what the result is going to be. Well, does anybody doubt what the result will be? I mean, you know, if you jump off the Tacoma Narrows, chances are you're not just going to have a good swim. Okay, but we want to tell people, well, you know, there's a chance you might make it. So go ahead and try. Well, none of us would do that. What did our parents always used to tell us when we were little? Well, everybody's doing it, huh? Well, if everybody jumps off a cliff, are you going to go jump off with them? Well, of course not. Why? Well, you die. I'm not a lemming. But we, as a society, it seems, tend to be rooting for the lemmings. When in fact, we need a sure word of prophecy in our country, in our families, and we won't touch that, but that's where all this starts, of course. But look over in your Bibles, if you would, quickly, in the closing minutes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to look over here. This is a well-known passage. I'm sure everyone here, I would trust most people here, would know these words, maybe if not by heart, of course. But when you see it, I trust it'll be a passage that's very, very familiar to you. I already mentioned we flew in L.A. We flew in L.A. and it was quite late. About 1 o'clock, I think around 1:30, my boys are sitting there on a little planter in front of a rental place to get a vehicle. And my wife and I are trying to get a rental car so that we can drive over to Grandma's. And as they were standing around, my boys are sitting there. Okay, now again, take the context. LAX, 1:30 in the morning, okay? You see some things. All right. It's sort of like, I don't know, because I haven't been there in many years, but I imagine 1:30 in the morning, Pioneer Square is not a place where you want to go and hold Sunday school. I don't know. Have they cleaned it up? I don't know. I honestly don't know. Has Pioneer Square got cleaned up at all? A little bit. Okay, so it's still real weird. So if you were to go out there, you know, you're going to see some different things, I'm sure. So my boys were sitting there, and they're seeing quite a bit. A lot of interesting individuals, characters walking around. And so we got in the car and we're driving, and they look at us as they're talking to, like, Mom, Dad, yeah, guys, are we weird? You know, because we don't look like a lot of, are we weird? And I thought about it for a minute, and of course you got to kind of laugh at first, but then I said, well, let's stick with biblical terminology. I said, guys, I don't know if we're weird. I think if we're going to stick with what the scripture says, we'd have to say we're a little peculiar. And it's true. And the more this world tries to gravitate away from Scripture, if we were at all trying to stay close to Scripture, you're going to stick out at some point in time. You know, you think about it, it's interesting. Back in the 60s, You know, I had the hippie generation. I remember being in California and driving down the road, and I think Mrs. Lees might even remember some of this from, because it was back in those days, going in Santa Maria down that hill, that big hill, when you get up to Pine Grove before you got up there, and I don't remember what the name was. I know your husband would remember the name of it, of course, but I remember off to the left there was an area, and every once in a while you'd see these guys in long white robes, and they would have the appearance, the beard and hair, of like what used to be on the little children's New Testaments, and that's when my dad said, well, those are what they call Jesus people. I thought, well, that's interesting. But that was their thing that they did. When I was in high school, when I was in junior high here, like at Meridian Valley or Meridian over here, you know, we had different groups, and I think all of you can relate to this. Every generation has their group that kind of wants to be outside. When I was a kid, there were several. There were the rockers, there were the skaters, there were the preppies, and then there were the jocks or athletes. You had those two. Jocks and athletes were different. But, you know, it seems like every generation has their little group just wants to kind of to stand out, to be a little bit different than everybody else. It's funny how society, people tend to be attracted to those groups that stick out. I think that gives us hope as Christians. Because before long in this society, you know, we're really going to stick out. We're going to be, as my kids said, weird, or what the scripture would say, peculiar. But look at the scripture right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We look at verses 14 through 17. It says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have... That's the wrong scripture. I'm in the wrong place. And that was, at least I was in English because next to it was Russian. 2 Corinthians 6. There we go, other page. And God hath both raised up, and that's 1 Corinthians. So I'm doing awesome. Here we go. Third time's the charm. I think that's how that goes or something. No, I almost did 6, 5. I'm all over the place. 2 Corinthians 6. There we go. I already said that like 3 times. 14 through 17. Yeah, that's the one I'm looking for. There you go. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then comes all these rhetorical questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It's self-evident, the answer. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are all the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they shall be my, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then it says here, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. A couple things here. This is written to the church of Corinth. Now we know they had problems. Oh, did they have problems? They had a lot of problems. And because of those problems, the apostle here has to ask all these questions that are what we would call basically romper room questions. In other words, the answer is so evident. Nobody needs to answer it because it's obvious. Okay, now I'm going to end with the scripture. Do we realize we live in a generation where the answers to these, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You realize people don't want to answer those questions anymore? Our young son, Timothy, he's growing up. He's getting to be a little bit of a lawyer when he answers things. Hey, Timothy, you did that? I get a dialogue instead of a yes or no. So we've kind of given our life verse for Timothy right now is let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. See, we all know that, right? Okay, we know that. And that's just part. It's not that he's trying to get out of stuff. It's just afraid. I know this because my wife has helped me understand this. He's afraid he's going to get in trouble. So he's trying to justify his answer before he actually gives me the yes or no that dad wants to know. Okay, is the car running? Well, I was out there. And it's like, I just need to know if the car's running or it's not running. Okay, it's simple, right? But we do realize, I hope we understand, is our responsibility as Christians. We live in a society, young people around us, these questions that should be so evident, so obvious, the answers, they're not anymore. They're not. How many movies and things come out of Hollywood now where the whole thrust and drive of the movie is to make the bad guy is now the good guy, switching roles around, switching everything around. Those that used to be the heroes, they're the judgmental legalists that don't understand, and the real true hero was the wicked witch of whatever. That is what we live in as a society. Our time is done, but I would encourage you in your lives to consider, are we living on these steadfast, this book? Is the sure word of prophecy what we are using as our criteria? Or is it the cunningly devised fables that are everywhere around us? Thank you, Pastor.